I will read our sermon text here. Now, next week, just so everyone knows, we're going to start a new sermon series that'll be more regular through for the rest of the fall and into the spring through the Minor Prophets. And I'll say more about that next week. But today, being a transition Sunday for us, new space, new location, new season, really, of ministry, I want to just think with you in the book of Acts for a few minutes. I want to look at Paul's ministry and pull out just a few foundations that I hope will characterize our church as we move forward into this next year. Book of Acts, of course, is a book that shares the story of the spread of the gospel from a small community of maybe 30 people huddled in a room to the gospel going to the ends of the world, literally. And we're going to read from Acts 16, which is right in the middle of what we call Paul's second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul went out, traveled in various countries, proclaiming the gospel. And we're picking up right, just reading about some of the events that happened on one of his journeys. So with that background, I'll read from Acts 16. You can follow along in your bulletin. Just listen as I read. Beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today, again, just because it's a transition Sunday for us, I want to talk more of a vision foundational sermon. I want to talk about doing ministry that makes a difference for the kingdom of God. I believe that there's a God-given wiring that all of us have, that it's a deep desire that everybody has to live a life that matters, to live a life that makes a difference, that has an impact in the things that matter most to us. And as Christians, if you're a Christian today, one of those areas is certainly a desire to make a difference for Jesus, for the kingdom of God. We want to live a life that has an impact in some way for Jesus. I that's certainly true for my life. You know, we sometimes, I don't know if you have life verses. I have a couple verses that have been really meaningful to me throughout my life. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15:10, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote that book, and he says in that verse, "It's by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace is not without effect." I remember reading that in my early 20s, coming out of a time of really wandering from God and just a really dark spiritual season, and just really receiving the Lord's grace and mercy, and just reading that verse and being so moved. It's by the grace of God, it's his love, it's his mercy to me that I am what I am, but I want to do something for Jesus. I don't want to live a life that has no effect. I want to live a life that has an effect, that has an impact for him who has done this for me. That's probably what one of the things that led me into seminary, out of the military, into seminary. I wanted to not be without effect. Not that you have to go into full-time ministry to have an impact for Jesus, but God's call in my life was that. And in seminary, Yeah, I was surrounded by people who wanted to live a life that made a difference for the kingdom of God. You know, this is probably obvious, but you don't find too many people who give up 3 to 5 years of their life to study the Bible and theology that hope to be massive failures for Jesus. Right? It's just not what we're wired to do. I was in a conversation, meeting with a group of local pastors recently, not from Arizona, from around the country, honestly, and one of the pastors said something that I was resonating with. He's going through a hard time in his ministry, and he was just sharing some of his discouragement, and he said, you know, I don't want to be a failure loved by Jesus. I know Jesus loves failures. I praise God that Jesus loves us when we fail, but I'm not excited about that. I don't want to get to heaven one day and have everyone say, oh, there's the pastor who massively failed, but Jesus loves him. Like, that doesn't excite me. No, I want to create something beautiful for God. That's what I want to do. That's why I got into ministry. And whether or not you're in full-time ministry or not, I think we can all resonate with that if you're a follower of Jesus. We want to do something with our life that makes a difference. We want to be part of a movement of the gospel like we see in the book of Acts. We want to be part of churches that are doing things like we see in the book of Acts. Acts is such a motivating book for me. I hope it is for you. We read through the book of Acts, and it's the ultimate underdog story. We see the unstoppable progress of the gospel throughout the ancient world, that the word of God increased and multiplied. That's a refrain that just continues throughout the book of Acts. Despite persecution, despite opposition, the word of God increases. People's lives are changed. Churches are built. People are saved. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, you may know this if you've been around, Acts 17, Paul and his traveling companion go into the city of Thessalonica, and he starts preaching the gospel, and people are responding, and it causes an uproar, and these opposition leaders go and complain to the political leaders and say, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down. And that's not an exaggeration. That's actually what happened over the course of decades in the early church. The message of Jesus changed individuals, changed families, changed communities, changed cities. The world was turned upside down. The world is a different place. It still is. But I hope we know that that's not just something that was happening in the first century and stopped after that. And it's continued in our day. God is still very much present and active. His word is living and active, the Bible says. We can be part of a movement today that turns our world upside down, that makes a difference for the kingdom of God in our cities, in our communities. And so all that to say is we begin a new season of ministry as a church, new year, new location, all of these things. My hope is that whatever the future holds for this particular church, this local church, whether we have 3 more years or 30 more years or more than that, I hope that it said of Sojourn that we had a ministry, have a ministry that makes a difference, that has an impact for the kingdom of God, that if you're a part of this church, you will grow in your love for God, grow in how we live for him, and that we'll see the Lord use us to make a difference in expanding the kingdom. So from this Acts 16 passage, these two paragraphs that we read, I want us to see two, what I believe are essential foundations for ministry that makes a difference. What does that look like? What should we be doing if we hope to make a difference? And I hope we do. And I want us to consider, first of all, ministry that makes a difference relies on the Spirit's leading. And ministry that makes a difference relies on the Spirit's power. Those two things, and we'll consider what they mean for us. So if we hope to do ministry that makes a difference, we must rely on the Spirit's leading. That's the first point. That's what I hope for our church. Now, as we read again, we're looking primarily at verses 6 through 10 here in what we just read. And I just want you to notice, it stands out. Luke, the author of Acts, clearly wants us to see that the Spirit was very intimately involved in leading Paul's ministry. So notice, you know, in verse 6 again, that Paul wanted to go to a certain region to preach the gospel, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Or even the next verse, then they went to Mysia, and they attempted to go into another place, but notice the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Now that may sound somewhat surprising. You know, why would God prevent Paul from speaking the gospel? Well, obviously, God wanted the gospel to go, and it would go to these regions, but the point is, this is not where he wanted Paul at this particular moment in his ministry. God was opening a door somewhere else, and that's what the rest of the passage shows us. The Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going one area because he was sending them to another area. And as you get into verses 9 and 10, we read in verse 9 that a vision appeared to Paul, a man from Macedonia saying, come here. And Paul concluded, well, the Spirit's leading me to this area. And so they go into Macedonia. And the rest of Acts chapter 16, we read one short incident, which we'll get to in a minute. But the rest of Acts chapter 16 shows the fruitful ministry that he had following the Spirit's leading into this area. And so, of course, the point is simply to note how intimately the Spirit led Paul's ministry and his witness of the gospel. He relied upon the leading of the Spirit, both where not to go and where to go. And now, just it's worth noting briefly, we see this throughout the whole book of Acts. It's not just one incident with Paul. When Peter, before he goes in Acts chapter 10 to visit Cornelius, the Spirit leads him to go with this man. Or Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit leads him to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember that story, kids, and share the gospel with him. And significant ministry happens as people follow the leading and guidance of the Spirit. And so the point for us is simply this. If we want to do ministry that makes a difference, we must be sensitive and seeking and relying upon the Spirit's leading. We don't want to lean on our own wisdom and understanding solely. We want to seek the leading of God through his Spirit. We don't want to go where he's not sending us, and we do want to go to where he may be opening doors. Like Paul, we want to be open to redirection. Notice how Paul completely changed his plans. He had plans to go one area, and the Spirit said, no, you're not going over there. You're going to go over here. We need to be open to the Spirit doing that. Now, of course, a question from this passage is, well, how would we discern where the Spirit is leading us? How do we know? How can we be sensitive to that? I mean, after all, if you read the text, Paul seems to have gotten some kind of direct revelation. We're told that Paul received a vision, presumably from the Lord, to go to Macedonia. And when it says that Paul was forbidden to speak in certain areas, it doesn't say exactly how Paul knew that, but most likely it was probably a vision as well. And so, of course, the question is that what we are to do, both for our lives and church? If we're seeking the Spirit to lead us, should we be praying for a vision? Should we wait to act until we have a direct vision from God or a dream that would direct us? And I think the answer to that is no. No, we don't have to wait for a vision. God's Spirit guides us and leads us in many different ways today. Through the word, through prayer, through opportunities and circumstances, through the wisdom of others. When I was pastoring in Michigan, there was an older minister in our church who had already retired, but had a very fruitful ministry, had traveled across the world, speaking in various things. And he once told me, Scott, Paul received visions, but I got phone calls. Paul received visions. I got phone calls. And of course, his point was simply the Spirit very much was leading me throughout my life, but I didn't get supernatural dreams, but it was through opportunities. God opened doors that were very clear. People called and said, hey, we need you over here. Would you come here? I do think that that's ordinarily the way that we should expect the Spirit to lead us today, where we are in history. I don't believe we should necessarily expect to get visions and dreams. Hebrews 1 says, in the former days, God spoke in various ways through visions and dreams, but in these final days, he's spoken through his Son. Now we have the full and final Word of God, the Bible, which earlier believers didn't have, and God guides us through his Word. And of course, the Spirit works through the Word to lead us. It works through prayer. All these other ways that the Spirit guides us. You know, I think of my own life and how I feel like God has guided and led me. You know, I just thinking about even the move here to Scottsdale. Some of you know, 4 years ago, about our family left Michigan and we moved to Scottsdale to start this church primarily. And how did we conclude this was something to do? Well, I hate to be the bear. I mean, I don't want to disappoint anyone, but I didn't get a vision. I didn't have a dream. I didn't have a picture of one of you saying, come to Scottsdale and help us. I didn't have that. Maybe I wasn't supposed to go. I don't know. But no, I think we were. But it wasn't because of a vision. It was because of all sorts of other ways that God made that clear. I do believe it was the Spirit's leading. Some of you know, when we were first looking at this, when I first talked to the overseers of in our area that would oversee church planting, I was told it'll be several years before you can come down. We don't have room for you. And two, you're not going to go to Scottsdale because we want a guy who's already planted. You're not that guy. No offense. You're not going there. And then in a series of coincidences or events that happened, 6 months later, both of those things totally reversed. And I'll tell you the whole story another time. And here we are in Scottsdale. We very much believe God called us to be here. You think of even how we arrived here as a church. You know, this is our first Sunday in a new location. I very much believe that God opened the door for us to be here. I didn't get a vision for that. But I'll tell you this, some of you know this, from moving here 4 years ago, and when I found out that Phoenix Seminary had this space that sits empty on Sundays, I thought, this is the place. This is where I want this church plant to start. But over the last 4 years, I've approached the seminary multiple times and been told no multiple times. We don't do that. And I'd given up on it. And then literally, 4 months ago, when I wasn't even looking, I ended up randomly having a conversation with the president, meeting him in another context, and then another minister who's on the board. And the next thing you know, I'm signing a lease for the seminary. And we're the first church that's been in here, I think, in over 20 years. And I pray that we have opened the door for other churches who will come after, who will be able to use this beautiful space to help get started. So all of that to say, the Spirit leads us and guides us in many ways. How has the Spirit been leading you? You could probably look back on your life and think about how he's led you into various places and seasons and put people in your life. And as we look to the future as a church, again, the point is if we want to make a difference, we want to be led by the Spirit of God, which is certainly a call to pray for that. You know, there's a verse in Colossians 4 where Paul asks the Christians, please pray that God would open doors for our ministry. Please pray that the Spirit would lead us to places that he's calling us to. And that's something we must pray for God to direct our steps, both as individuals, but as a church. We don't want to make our plans, decide what we want to do, and then ask God here, bless our plans. We want to seek his will in the making of those. We want to pray for sensitivity to God's Spirit, if he's changing our direction, if we want to go one way, but no, that's not the way I want you to go. I want you to go over here. We should do that for our lives as well. We want to pray for those divine appointments, right? You know what a divine appointment is, right? That those random chance meanings. Notice I put quotes on random, that God puts people in your path that looking back, that wasn't random. God orchestrated that. Because I needed to meet that person, or they needed to meet us. It's that, that Philip, the Spirit saying, go to that Ethiopian. He's ready to hear. He's wondering about Jesus, and that's those divine appointments. I hope you believe God still does that, that God, when we pray for divine appointments, will put people in our lives and will put us in people's lives that need to hear that. And I believe that for a church as well. We should be praying for God to lead and guide the ministry of this church. So that's the first point. We must rely on the Spirit's leading in this next season if we want to make a difference. And number two, we must rely on the Spirit's power. Rely on the Spirit's leading, rely on the Spirit's power. So if we go back to the text, after getting this vision where the Spirit leads him to Macedonia, in verse 11 and 12, we read that Paul traveled there, travel narrative, and they come to Philippi. And then we read of the first ministry encounter they have with a woman named Lydia. On the Sabbath day, verse 13, they go outside to the gate. They heard there was a place of prayer. Paul meets this group of women, we're told, begins to speak, no doubt about Jesus. And we're told of Lydia, who listened to Paul, believes in Jesus, and then is baptized. Now, what we really want to focus on here is verse 14. Because in 14, we're told not just that Lydia responded to Paul's message, but we're told why she responded, right? Why she believed and responded and was baptized when perhaps others there, we don't know, heard Paul but did not respond. And look again at verse 14. I'll read it. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And then here's the key. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Why did Lydia respond? Because the Lord worked, right? While Paul was speaking, the Lord was working, and he was working to open her heart. You know, the ultimate reason, in other words, the ultimate reason Lydia believed the gospel and repented and was baptized was not Paul's eloquence. It was not Paul's the power of his personality or his funny jokes or his deep insight into the scripture he might have been proclaiming. All of those things might have been there, but that's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is that God worked to open her heart, to understand, and to respond. You know, there's an interesting parallel between this passage and Luke 24. Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. But in Luke 24, the risen Jesus, we're told, was traveling with some of his disciples. They didn't recognize him. And it said that the risen Jesus opened their minds to understand the Bible. And now it's the same word. Now the Lord is opening hearts to understand the gospel. The point being, the same thing Jesus was doing when he was present in the flesh, he's still doing from heaven. The Lord is still working through his Spirit to open hearts and minds to understand the message of the gospel, to understand our need for a Savior and the glory of Jesus. Right? And this leads to one of the most foundational truths for ministry that makes a difference, which is this: we are absolutely dependent on God's power for anything good to happen. Right? It is the work of God to save a sinner. It is the work of God to open someone's heart. The Bible says that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't just need a little help, a little assistment. We need to be made alive. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And that's a work of the Spirit. That's not by man. That's not by human reason or strength. That is the work of the Spirit of God. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him, unless the Father opens his eyes. I just want you to know, if you're a believer in Jesus, that's what God has done for you. The same thing we read in this passage that happened to Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. That's what God has done in your life, Christian. He's removed, you know, the hardness of heart, put in the heart of flesh, to use the prophet Ezekiel. He's given us eyes to see. What's that song, Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. This is the work of the Lord. You know, many years ago, when I was living in Chicago, I was part of a group of guys, and we would meet for discipleship and prayer. And one of the guys had a brother that we would pray for all the time. He was raised in the faith, raised in a Christian home, but just not a believer. And we'd pray for this guy. And then one day, my friend comes in. My brother has become a Christian. He's professed faith in Jesus. We're praising God. And later on, I had a chance to meet with his brother. And I just asked him, you know, what changed? Like, what happened? And I'll never forget what he said because it was so simple and yet so profound. He said, Scott, I don't really know. All I know is that I used to read the Bible, I hear about Jesus, and it just made no sense. And honestly, it made no sense. I read the Bible, I don't even know what this is talking about. I go to church, I can't understand anything. And then it started making sense. I read the Bible, it makes sense. I heard the message, it made sense. I see why I need Jesus. And it's, again, so simple and yet so profound. This is the Lord opening our eyes, opening our heart to see Jesus, to respond, to see our own condition. That's what God did for Lydia. That's what he's done for you if you're a believer. And ministry that makes a difference, the point is ministry that's done, not relying on our own strength, but on the work of the Spirit. It doesn't matter. I hope we know this, right? It doesn't matter how big a church is. It doesn't matter how much money a church has. It doesn't matter how many people or programs the church runs. It doesn't matter how good or bad the preaching is. If God does not empower, if the Holy Spirit does not work, there will be nothing really that matters that happens. Paul will say this later about his own ministry. I planted, Apollos watered. And planting and watering is good, but only God can give growth. Only God can bring anything that truly makes a difference to life. It's a good reminder for me personally. You know, this is one of these humbling passages for preachers because we're reminded that it really doesn't matter how good you think your sermon is or how good it is. God has to work, right? No human word can penetrate the motivations of the human heart, change our loves. That is the work of the Spirit. And it's a good reminder for me to pray more. We believe in preaching. Our denomination takes that seriously. That's good, I think. But we need to pray that God would take our preparations and use them. Otherwise, what good will happen? It's a good reminder for our church in this next season. Whatever ministry we do, the community groups, the men's stuff, the women's stuff, these are all good things. We want to do them, but we need God to bring growth. We need to pray for God to do that. We can and should plan for ministry, but only God can open doors. We can and should proclaim the gospel. Only God can open hearts and change hearts. Now, what's encouraging as we bring this to an end, what's encouraging about this passage is that God does bring growth. He does. God used Paul's ministry, his proclamation of Jesus, to open Lydia's heart. He has used his people's ministry throughout 2,000 years to do that. He can use ours today. Jesus promised to be with his church and that his word does not return to him void. That's encouraging. That should give us confidence that as we proclaim the gospel, as we preach and come to sacrament every week here, as we share the good news, as we have opportunities with friends, Jesus is at work, opening hearts, calling people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. When we gather on Sundays, we're not merely recalling what God used to do in the past. I hope you believe Jesus is present here, working actively now. Through our services, calling people to himself. Maybe he's working on you right now to open your heart, calling you to himself, showing you your need for Jesus. But all that to say, this is a call for us to pray as we go in to this new year. Pray for God's direction, but also pray for God's empowerment. Pray for God to bless the ministry that we try to do here as a church, that he would build us up and holiness and love, that he would, we'd be better equipped to live for him, that pray for our children, that they would grow and mature as disciples here, pray that Lydia's would come to our church and hear the gospel and respond, and just pray that God would bring growth as we plant and water. The theologian A.W. Tozer once wrote, this is a quote from him, challenging quote, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. Now, that's a challenging quote. Makes you wonder, is that our church? If the Holy Spirit left the church, would we just go on as normal and no one would notice? I mean, I hope not. And I hope he's wrong, by the way. I hope he's at least exaggerating a little bit. It's not 95%. It's better than that. But it's certainly true, isn't it, that without the leading and the empowerment of the Spirit of God, we're not going to do ministry that makes much of a difference. So as we go into 2025, let's seek the Spirit's leading, rely on the Spirit's power, and ask that God would use our lives, our church, to be one small part of what he's doing today to turn the world upside down. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word to us. It is a life-giving word. We know your word is active and powerful. It does not return to you void. We pray that that would be the case today, that your Holy Spirit would take the word and impress it upon our hearts where we need to hear it, where we need to grow, where we need to repent, where we need to receive your love. Whatever we need, Father, give to us through your word and through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.